Today we're going to look at Proverbs 31. As you know, I know some of you have been reading it already. I'll pray and then we can start. Oh, Lord, I just pray that you would calm my own spirit. It's been a couple months since I stood up here, but I pray for just a calm spirit. I want to thank you for your word and the wisdom of your word. I want to thank you for your kindness, that you're the God of all encouragement and comfort, and you desire that we be encouraged and comforted and strengthened in the Lord. And so I pray, Lord, that your word and your truth would accomplish that in us, that we would leave feeling built up, strengthened. I ask, Lord, that you would give clarity and help, and that your spirit would illuminate these things to our hearts, and that we would take them and walk in them with courage. Amen. Okay, so the beginning of the study today is going to be somewhat more academic, because it really made sense to me to give a basic overview of the book of Proverbs before looking at the verses, because of how connected the entire book is. Chapter 1 and the thread that runs all the way through to 31. So my goal is to kind of start out here and zoom in. And my attempt will be to just lay that foundation for how we look at the verses when we get to them. Also, the key themes of Proverbs 31, or the key themes in the poem, is something that we're going to look at before we get to the verses. Again, just so we understand it a little bit better. My plan is to go over the verses, all of them, 10 through 31, and just touch on each verse briefly and share what we can see there. So for some verses, I'll give a little bit of historical background to help open it up a bit more, but not for every verse. And for some, I have more to say than others. So it's not an exhaustive study. It's more of that foundation or overview. So we're going to start with the literary genre. So a literary genre is a style of writing. And the Bible is a collection of writings, and they are all different literary genres. So research on this kind of varies a little bit depending on the source, but overall, generally, you'll find that the Bible's literary genres include narrative, poetry, and discourse. And then you have the subcategories of discourse, which are laws, letters, and wisdom literature. And Job, Ecclesiastes, and the book of Proverbs fall into the wisdom literature category. So what is wisdom literature? Well, traditionally, Job, Ecclesiastes, and Proverbs have been considered wisdom literature because of their emphasis on understanding and attaining wisdom for all areas of life, including our relationship with God and with one another. And you see the theme of wisdom woven all through the book of Proverbs, and even the author. So who's the author? Well, the introduction of the book of Proverbs credits Solomon as the author, and we should all be fairly familiar with him. In 1 Kings 3, the Lord appears to him in a dream and says, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon asks the Lord for an understanding mind to govern his people, that he may discern between good and evil. It pleases the Lord that Solomon makes this request, and he responds this way, "Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. 1 Kings 4 tells us that God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than all other men. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he talked about all kinds of things: trees, beasts, birds, reptiles, fish. People of all nations came to hear his wisdom. And while not all the material in the book of Proverbs is written by Solomon personally, Solomon is where Israel's wisdom tradition began. So the book of Proverbs, it's comprised of speeches, poems, and proverbs. In chapters 1 through 9, we have a father's teaching to his son in a series of speeches with poems about lady wisdom interjected throughout. That's the beginning. Middle section, chapters 10 through 30, are proverbs. Proverbs are wise sayings and precepts. Followed by the closing chapter, chapter 31, which contains a mother's teaching to her son on what it is to be a wise ruler. Followed by a poem. It's actually an acrostic poem. That means that each line in the Hebrew begins with a new letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And this poem is about a woman of excellence. You see the thread there. At the beginning, you have a father teaching his son lady wisdom. At the end, you have a mother teaching her son woman of wisdom. So this thread runs throughout. So the opening verses of the book of Proverbs inform us of its intent, which is to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity. You see the father in his speeches to his son exhorting him to walk in the ways of wisdom, because wisdom will guard him from evil, ruin, and shame. Wisdom here is personified as a woman who's calling out for humanity to come and learn from her, and communicating the consequences of ignoring her counsel and reproof. So, from the very beginning of the book of Proverbs, this theme of learning and applying God's wisdom to life carries through the whole book like a thread and connects with this poem that we're going to look at. And this poem is about a woman who is living out this wisdom in her everyday life. Now, wisdom is linked early on with the fear of the Lord. Are you all with me so far? We're building up? Okay. So the fear of the Lord and wisdom are the two main themes that I want to look at in more detail before we look at the verses. Proverbs 9:10 tells us, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is insight." Okay, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So what is the fear of the Lord? Well, the fear of the Lord is something that God has promised to give his people. Jeremiah says, "I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever, for their own good and the good of their children after them. I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me." The fear of the Lord is also a characteristic of Christ-likeness. And this is into what we're being conformed. Isaiah 11, 2 through 3, speaking of the Messiah, says, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is also something we can learn. Psalm 34 says, "Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." So Michael Reeves states, "The fear of the Lord that Scripture commends and which the gospel produces is actually the opposite of being afraid of God." I like Paul Tripp's definition here. "The fear of the Lord is such a reverential awe of God that grips your heart, that you're willing to listen to his wisdom, you're willing to submit to his commands, you're willing to surrender your will to his will, and you're willing to rest in the awesome promises of his grace. The fear of the Lord makes you run toward him and not away from him, and causes you to live in a way that you would not live apart from him." Okay, so let's look at wisdom. Proverbs 2, verse 6 says, "The Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding," so his word. Also, Proverbs 15, 33, "The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom." So as we walk in his ways, as we walk in his wisdom, there's blessing as a result. And Proverbs describes blessing this way. This is Proverbs 3, verse 1 through 18, and I'll read another section of Proverbs with it. "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom, and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life." "She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown." Now, some of these poetic descriptions of Lady Wisdom and what she bestows on those who find her are found in the poem. I want you especially notice the beautiful crown that she bestows, giving those who find her a royal dignity. So just before we read Proverbs 31, I liked how Tim Mackey kind of summed up the Proverbs 31 woman here. He said, "Proverbs 31 depicts a woman who lives according to the wisdom of Proverbs and stands like a model of someone who takes God's wisdom and then translates it into practical decisions in everyday life, at work, at home, in her family, and in her community." So, if you all can turn to Proverbs 31, we'll read it. I have to get water, sorry. Are you all tracking with me? Okay, good. All right, Proverbs 31. We'll start at 10. I'm going to read all the verses. "An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Sorry, I've been so deep in this for this last week. I gotta hold it together. Okay, let's start verse 10. An excellent wife who can find. She is far more precious than jewels. The word here, translated excellent, is actually a masculine noun. It's a Hebrew word for strength, you guys. Strength, power, or might. The power of an army, or warlike strength. To show oneself strong, to display valor. Okay, a woman of warlike strength. So this is not a rebellious, selfish strength that's being described here. It is a strength that's alive in the context of the fear of the Lord. And so there's no contradiction with strength and submission. In fact, I might argue that it takes strength to properly submit oneself in obedience to the Lord. So let's harmonize this warlike strength with 1 Peter 3:4, which says, "Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." So a gentle and quiet spirit. And Peter uses the term hidden person of the heart. So you have hidden person of the heart, you have spirit. So this is inner attitudes we're talking about. So the opposite of a gentle spirit would be harsh or angry. And the opposite of a quiet spirit would be anxious, argumentative, or fretful. So a woman who's strong in the Lord can absolutely possess a spirit that is gentle and quiet. There's no contradiction. Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And here, God speaking to his people in Zechariah 10:12, he says, "I will make them strong in the Lord, and they shall walk in his name. So this is a woman strong in the Lord who fears God and walks in obedience to him. This woman is more precious than jewels. This description of her worth is phrased almost exactly the same as Proverbs 3, speaking of wisdom. She, wisdom, is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Verse 11, the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. Okay, her husband trusts in her, so she is trustworthy. Her husband will have no lack of gain, and his gain, is put in connection here to the character of his wife. 12, she does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She does him good and not harm. The Hebrew word here for harm is evil. Proverbs 16:6 says, by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. A woman walking in the fear of the Lord will not be doing evil. She'll be doing the opposite of that. She'll be doing good. And good in the context of what God defines as good. She does him good all the days of her life, so she is enduring. Proverbs 31:13, she seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. Okay, this is the first appearance of the word hands in the poem. She does a whole lot with her hands. And the word hands is specifically mentioned 7 times in these verses. And 9 times out of 21 verses, she's clearly doing something with her hands, even if it doesn't mention that word. So I think the reason that hands are mentioned so many times in this poem is because in the way she is using them, she's building. Proverbs 14:1 says, the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. Okay, so what of the wool and the flax? In this time period in Israel, most clothes were made from either linen or wool, and wool is obviously taken from a sheep. Linen actually comes from a plant called flax, which has these long stringy fibers in the stem. When I looked it up, they have these beautiful blue flowers. But these fibers are woven into cloth called linen. And in this verse, we see her doing the work of seeking the wool and the flax. If you were a girl there in Israel in that time, you would have learned from your mother the job of spinning and weaving wool. And among other things, one of the responsibilities of the mother was to make cloth and also sew the clothes. So after the wool was taken from the sheep, it had to be washed with soap, then combed, rolled into a rope-like shape, and then attached to a spindle, which was a stick that helped to twist the rope into strong, even thread. The thread was then put on the loom where it was woven into cloth. And this was, this was a very normal part of managing a household. Now you notice, again, connecting here, normal part of household. Her hands are willing. Her hands are willing. The Hebrew word here is delight or pleasure. So she's not working reluctantly or grudgingly. She's not resistant. She's yielded and content in the task that is being assigned her in God's providence. Did y'all follow that? Okay. 14. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. I had to think really hard on this one. I had some conversations with people too about it. Okay, again, merchant ships. From what I could tell from my research, merchant ships were trading vessels. It's like these large grand ships that would carry and bring various trade goods. So merchant ships are mentioned in Revelation 18 and some of the things that they were carrying. Gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, articles of ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron, marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, flour, wheat, and so on. Just giving you an idea of what they were bringing. Now she is bringing her food, so hold that thought about the merchant ships, okay? She is bringing her food from afar. Now food is a basic necessity, and here she's bringing it from a distance. And in doing so, she's compared to these ships. You notice there it says, she is like the ships of the merchant. She's compared to these ships that were really grand and had these large, majestic sails that brought these beautiful things. They were strong and they had this sense of grandeur about them as they brought in their goods. The reward, it says, for the fear of the Lord is honor. She's walking in the fear of the Lord, and the fear of the Lord clothes her in honor as she carries out this really normal task of bringing food for her family. 15. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She rises while it's night. Night is typically a time for rest. So the line of this poem gives a sense that she works hard. And this in connection here with her household and also for her maidens or female servants. So she's committed to her household and those who attend her. She rises, she works hard, and she serves those whom God has placed in her care. Verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. So here we see her purchasing land. And the first thing that I noted was that she considers. The Hebrew word here is to plan or to purpose. So she doesn't make this big decision hastily or impulsively. She applies wisdom and considers, plans, purposes, and then invests from the fruit of her hands. She invests what she's reaped from her labors. 17. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. When she dresses herself is literally girds herself. In Israel, in that time, you would tuck the bottom of your garment up into your belt if you were preparing yourself to work or to run. This was called girding up your loins. So she girds or prepares herself with strength. Psalm 28:8 says, the Lord is the strength of his people. We find strength through his grace and in his promises. And this strength with which she dresses or girds or prepares herself makes her arms strong. What are her arms connected to? Her hands. It gives strength to the ways in which she's serving, what she's doing. Verse 18. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. So here, her merchandise is her sellable goods. Matthew, help me with this. Real simple. She recognizes what she has, and she's diligent with it. Verse 19. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. So we just talked about the whole process of gathering wool and flax. Well, this verse is related to that, where she was seeking that out. And here you see her in one of those preceding steps in the process. She's making thread. So that's connected to the verse 13. Verse 20, she opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. So here's hands again. And here she's extending them in her community. The king, in previous verses of this chapter, is exhorted also concerning the poor and needy. In verse 9 of this chapter, the mother teaching the son, she says, open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. And this was something actually commanded in Deuteronomy 15, which said, for there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land. So she's obedient to the word of the Lord. Verse 21, she is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. So when snow falls, when it falls, and the severity of it is far beyond her control. But she's not afraid. Her household is adequately supplied. She's been watchful, and she's supplied what she was able. Verse 22, she makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. The bed coverings, now the Hebrew word means coverings of tapestry. And the details of her, so you think of tapestry, I think of it being quite ornate and, yeah, really decorative. And these details of her contributions to the aesthetic beauty of her home are connected with these garments. If you see how the verse is connected there, she makes the bed coverings, her clothing is this way. I think the connection there, well, let me start with the clothing. Fine linen and purple were really expensive garments. And I'm going to say that that would denote royalty. I think the connection between, again, this way that she is beautifying her home, but she's a woman who walks in the fear of the Lord. And again, in that very simple, small way, there's a connection with this wisdom that she's exercising in her life that gives her this royalty, a poetic description, which I think is fitting because Proverbs, like I mentioned before, what it say about wisdom? Bestows a beautiful crown. Okay? I'm trying to highlight the nobility and royalty here that we see. Verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Okay, the city gates are mentioned a good amount in scripture. The city gates were a really well-known location for, they were like the hub of everything. So judicial activity, if you think of Absalom sitting in the gate judging the people, that's just one example. The gates were a place of economic decisions, like prices for the market set in the gate. Contracts were made there, if you think of Ruth. Prophets spoke there, if you think of Jeremiah. So it was a really important place, and it was a place of reputation. When Ruth approaches Boaz by night, he tells her this, do not fear, I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen, my people in the city, in the gate, know that you are a worthy woman. So the gate was that hub of the city, and the husband of the Proverbs 31 woman finds himself there of good reputation. He sits among the elders. The elders are the old and the wise who have authority. And no doubt here that he has benefited from the wisdom of his wife And we see the fulfillment of verse 11, which said he would have no lack of gain. Verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. And here we see a more specific example of her business acumen or her enterprising abilities. She is skillful in garment making, and so much so that people and merchants will buy them. And there are many who have ability and skill and use it for selfish gain. But she's using her abilities in the fear of the Lord. Verse 25, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. The word for strength here is speaking of strength in various applications. So you could say physical strength, mental strength, strength in courage, steadfastly minded, fortified or brave. And the word for dignity is honor. So that strength and honor are her clothing. It's like saying these qualities are visible. They're visible in her conduct, but also in her perspective, because it says there that she laughs at the time to come. The Hebrew word for laugh here has this idea of holding in contempt or derision. And maybe that kind of brings to your mind how the Lord holds them in contempt, the nations in contempt or derision. It's the same idea. Contempt and derision, that's this feeling that a person or a thing is beneath consideration, of no value. And because the Lord is her strength, she is of good courage. She's not afraid of the future. Verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. The Hebrew word for wisdom here, I like this, is skill. So she opens her mouth discerningly, like at the right time. Like Elizabeth Elliot quoting someone else said, never miss an opportunity to keep your mouth shut. Okay, so when she opens her mouth, which she knows the right time to do it, she skillfully opens her mouth. When she does, kindness is on her tongue. And again, the Hebrew word for kindness here denotes merciful kindness. So her communication is saturated with merciful kindness. And I think the teaching element here is her example. She's teaching by example how she speaks. Verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. She looks. That is to keep watch or observe like a watchman. So she's observing and watching the ways, the goings, the progress of her household, and she's diligent regarding those whom God has placed in her care. So she's not idle or slothful. She's paying attention and not neglecting. Verse 28 and 29 I'm doing together here. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Her children call her blessed, her husband also. This connects with Proverbs 3 that says, blessed is the one who finds wisdom. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. The testimony of her household is evidence of her having found wisdom and held fast to her. And The praise of her husband is that she has surpassed all other women who've done excellently. Same word there for strength that we looked at in verse 10. Warlike strength. She surpassed all other women in the strength of the Lord. Verse 30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. So here I heard the mother's voice again talking to her son, advising him, don't be deceived by a woman that's charming and beauty's vain. It's a vapor. You can hear her admonishing him there. The beauty being a vapor, specifically, I want to mention, it's the same word used in Ecclesiastes where it says, all is vain, all is a vapor. It's fleeting. So, charm can be deceiving. Beauty isn't going to last forever. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. A woman who fears the Lord, walks in obedience to him, in his strength and wisdom, this is a woman to be praised. Which is the fulfillment of Proverbs 4, prize wisdom highly and she will exalt you. Verse 31, give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Her hands have done many things. I would say many good works. In the poem, we see her sowing with her hands, and now we see her reaping fruit. And there is fruit because the poem instructs the fruit to be given to her. Let her works praise her is literally shine. Let her works shine. And I thought of how all our good works are like filthy rags apart from Christ, and in Christ they shine. Psalm 128, 1 through 2. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways, obedience. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed. It shall be well with you. All right. So here's my conclusion. It's not super long. Sisters, the heart of this poem really meets us where we're at in our everyday life. Just our everyday life that we live before the Lord, and it encourages us in the value of being faithful in what God's given us to do and to do it wholeheartedly. The poem assures us of the beauty of his way and his wisdom, and exhorts us to be women who fear the Lord and who are strong in the Lord, who are trustworthy and who turn away from evil and who are obedient to his word and courageous and faithful. So remember this. We did this in another study. Grace equips people that are insufficient. Grace strengthens people that are weak. And grace assists people that need help. The grace of God gives us what we need to walk in a manner worthy. And when we fail, his throne of grace calls us to believe him concerning his love and get back up and keep going. So we may be in different seasons here with different circumstances, and we have different abilities. And that's all assigned in God's wise providence. And maybe in this season, you don't have an earthly husband to rise up and call you blessed. But you have a heavenly husband who says you are. And maybe you're like me, and you don't feel much like a merchant ship on your way back from HEB. And Matt said, what's that fancy grocery store? He said maybe the sisters who shop at Whole Foods feel more like a merchant shop. And hey, you know, you might not feel very royal in the throes of getting your kids breakfast and your hair is all crazy. But the reality is, when we are doing these things in the fear of the Lord, when we're listening to his wisdom and resting in his promises, there's nobility there. I think of Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. Okay? You are serving the Lord Christ. Ladies, we are daughters of the King. That's royalty. It shall be well with us. I really want you to leave encouraged. That's what I have for today. I was thinking, because a few of you have been so reading this, was there anything you read that stood out to you that you wanted to share? Don't all jump on the mic at once. Jamie Haney, I don't want to put you on the spot, but here.
Thank you, Leah.
You're welcome. I love you.
I was just going to pray.
Go for it.
Lord, your word has a wonder-working power. And I am so thankful for the ability and time that you gave Leah to exposit this and to take out all of the jewels and to lay them before us and to very explicitly point out your wisdom and your goodness and your truth and your promise in all of these verses. And I pray that each and every single one of us would delight to go home and then lay bare before you and be examined and challenged and pushed to strive for greater godliness. I'm thankful for the way that you've done that in many of us so far, but I know that every time we go and we revisit scripture, that you will do it again. And so I just thank you, Lord, that this was a buffet and a fountain of glorious truth. And I am just thrilled to have experienced once again the beauty of your word, the promise of your word, and the strengthening of your word. And I thank you for our time this morning, and that it would stir up and develop, and it would break up fallow ground, and it would produce fruitfulness and righteousness and beauty and in us through you for your glory. And may you continue to help us to grow in your image.
Does anyone else want to share anything or pray? Here.
Yeah, I guess especially in the season with little ones, you can kind of feel, and I've heard this from other mothers, that you're never off duty in the nighttime or different things can be frustrating. So I felt refreshed just reading this and all the references, like the nighttime, and just to see there, okay, the Lord says this is going to be something that we can serve, not just in the day, but it might go all through the night, and not just with newborns, but kids have bad dreams and all the different things, sicknesses, and yeah. I just remember Paul Tripp stomping down the hallway, the kids had a fight, like, I am off duty. But I feel that sometimes, like, I am off duty, this is my time. But just renewing your mind, okay, this might be all day and night, and just to lean into it and not try to fight it.
Thanks. Yeah, I don't know what happened either. That verse, she perceives her merchandise as profitable and her lamp doesn't go out at night. I thought about that too, in terms of she perceives that it's profitable. It, you know, there's things that are profitable and we don't perceive it's profit. But when we have that in our mind, like, this is a profitable thing, I'm serving this way, I'm helping my child, I'm doing whatever, perceiving it is half the verse there. Yeah. Anybody else? Come on, guys, you have great thoughts. Jenny, you were reading it, weren't you? Who was reading it? Someone told me they were reading it. Heather, were you? You were. Did you have a thought? Did anything stand out to you? Say again. All the things that I said? the whole chapter. Vanessa? Oh, good. Here.
What you guys just mentioned about the profitable and perceiving, I feel there's two sides to it, at least the way I've understood it, is also perceiving when something you're doing may not be profitable. So mm-hmm. I feel like she's weighing out all of her actions, and she's using wisdom to perceive this is profitable. So in a search to be that virtuous woman, I think it's important to always weigh out, am I doing something that's profitable? And then the other thought that had occurred to me, because I did just start reading, it was very ironic, I taught on it today. She says at the end that her works will praise her. I thought that was really interesting. She's not doing it for anyone's praise, not her husband's or her children's, not anyone to notice. This is something that is true. Just don't worry about it.
Yeah. Anybody else? Jen.
I was just thinking about that word, just being strong, and I used to think of the verse.
It is on.
Just other verses in the Word about the Lord giving us strength. And, you know, when I was a younger believer, I used to think of that. I was like, he would zap us with strength if we went to him. But that's not how becoming strong works. I have a vivid illustration of this with my husband lifting weights, and like, it takes a long time to gain that strength, and it's through the resisting of heavy weight and burden that actually makes your muscles strong. And that's the way it is spiritually too, just going through difficulties and trials. That's the very means that the Lord uses to strengthen us, so to bear up under that. And as Bethany said, to lean into it. But if you're lifting weights, it's, you know, the heavier the weight, the stronger you'll become, but it doesn't happen overnight. It's a process of a very long time and gradually increasing the trial, gradually increasing the burden and the weight. And so, yeah, I was thinking about that as you were talking about just she makes her arms strong and just a strong wife who can find, like, it's, we may fail, but it's in that failure and experiencing the grace of the Lord to pick us up again and to just bear up under the many things that happen through life, the sicknesses, the trials that we go through in marriage and children and in life, that that's the very means that the Lord uses to cause us to grow in being these strong women in the Lord. And it's the grace of the Lord over time. Being patient and enduring and bearing up under those things that cause us to grow and be strong women in the Lord.
Yeah. Anyone else? Elena? Jamaica? Christine? Come on. So Milena sort of, I'm summing up her question as being, how does a single woman apply Proverbs 31 to her life? And the way I'm answering it is, I think it's by looking at the character qualities that you see in the verses. And you have women who can work, women who do work. You have women who are married. You have women that are skillful. You see that here in these verses. What actually sets her apart is her character. Because women can be doing all of these things and with a selfish heart and not in the fear of the Lord, and it's really of no value. So I would say you apply it just as a married woman ought to, by looking at her character. The thing that's so worthy of imitation with her is her fear of the Lord. It's not necessarily, I mean, diligence and hard work is good, right? We know that. Those aren't bad qualities by any means. But the thing that is the most important thing is that she's fearing the Lord. Because there are these things that you can do or be done on their own without it, and then they're really not that valuable, right? So I would say you look at her character qualities, and if you boil it all down, if I was to take it way back around, Christ-like character. You bring Christ-like character into your parenting, Christ-like character into your marriage, into your friendships. Things flourish. So how do you prepare yourself for marriage? Character. In just like anything else, right? You get a job description and you kind of have an idea about what the job's going to be like, what's going to be required of you. But it's when you actually start the job and you start doing things that you get a real handle on it and you see what it is. And I could tell you all day about labor and delivery and two-year-olds. And you'll kind of have some knowledge about it, but it's going to be way different when you're in labor and when you've got that one-year-old. You know what I mean? It's just like, how do you prepare yourself for widowhood? How do you prepare yourself for these different seasons that are all valid parts of our experience for not all of us, but many of us? You focus on, I would say, your walk with the Lord, just trusting him, walking with him. You're going to get to the details. And in terms of practical things, you can always look at, I'm going way off now, aren't I? Going too much. You can go and spend time with mothers if you want to see how they do things. But yeah, as far as applying Proverbs 31, character. Yeah? Do I need to sew in the household? That wasn't the point. That wasn't the point. The point was how she was doing it, why she was doing it, who she was doing it for. So what's your sewing?
Yes.
Did I answer that okay? Because I don't want you to feel like I didn't really answer your question. Okay. Good job. Thanks, Melina.
I was going to ask about rest and how to do that graciously. No, just for real, though, like... because I think there's a tendency to work yourself to death and then be super lazy. And then work yourself to death and then be super lazy. Like, I know I'm not the only one that feels that way. Like, just a go, go, go. And be up at night and, you know, and try to follow these principles and to have character fit. But then at the same time, just be zonked and want to just... do nothing.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. I guess my question is how do you weave in rest in a gracious way into being a Proverbs 31 woman? Do you see what I'm saying?
Yeah, she kind of doesn't seem like she ever stops.
Yeah, that's, I think that's like, and so to look at all these characteristics and to say, you know, oh, I so desire to be all these things and to try the hardest and to be in the Word and to practice these things and then to be so tired. I think I'm just trying to, I don't know if that makes sense.
How do you graciously weave in rest?
Yeah. In a way that's not worldly, you know?
Yeah.
You know, like as far as like self-care and all that thing that's not going on in the world right now, like super like a hot buzzword about, you know, self-care and, you know, can we do that in a way that's not worldly, you know, besides, I mean, yes, obviously you're reading your Bible and you're being in the Word constantly and that's giving you rest. I'm just wondering if there's any other practical ways people rest.
Yeah, that's a good question. You don't get the sense that she's haggard or working yourself to death. There's a freshness about her. And again, this is a poem. Like, she doesn't make any mistakes in the poem either. So, she's not even the standard. Christ is the standard. We don't want to lose sight of that, even in, because, anyway. Her character, rest, okay. Help me out. Oh, here we go. Everyone's talking now. I think there's a degree of resting in his providence. Like that's, okay, I don't want to sound vague. You know, the Lord gives us what we need. And in his providence, he does provide just these times of, he does. There's this, the verse about him not giving us more than we can bear, more than we can handle. And I've often thought to myself, well, I've thought to myself before, I want to trust the Lord that he knows exactly what I need. And if I don't have exactly what I think I need right now, I might not need it. He knows what I need and he'll provide it. So when I do need that rest, he's going to give it. And different things will happen. It's not like it's wrong to have conversations with your husband and is there a time that I can go out and just get away or whatever it is. I'm not saying it's wrong to ask that, but help me out. Uh-oh. Yeah.
I feel guilty that when I come back from being away, I feel better a lot of times.
I don't know if anyone can resonate with that. I don't know. It's like, why would I need a break from those I love the most? Like, why, if I'm truly applying these principles, and I haven't, why are you smiling?
Because there's nothing wrong with getting away.
Right. But I think it's a slippery slope at the same time that I find a lot of women fall into. Of like, I need a break, I need a break, and like,
right.
I need to escape, I need, you know, like that kind of.
Well, that's not,
I don't want to live my life.
That's not a fear of the Lord motivated,
right.
Or a faith motivated,
right.
Break. That's right. As moms, yes, we can fall into that feeling overwhelmed, but in that, we aren't actually. This is like a whole other thing. There's measures of, okay, we walk with the Lord by faith, and we have to learn to apply that to our everyday life. So we're in the home with children, and we have to learn what it is to walk by faith there. So what does God say about the sea in which we find ourselves? He says, I'm not going to give you more than you can handle. He says, I've given you everything you need for life and for godliness. And you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. So how do you apply that? Well, when the sea is rising up around you, you don't say, I'm overwhelmed and I can't do it. You have to actually fight to believe what God says is true in the moment, which is that he hasn't given you more than you can bear. It's like that battle between believing, looking at the circumstances, or believing God in faith out here. You know, when Peter had his eyes on Jesus, he was sustained. It was when he started to look around at the conditions and he started to sink. So we can look at around at these conditions and start to sink in it. But what's the actual truth in the moment? It's that God said, he's going to sustain me. So does that make all the noise go away? And does that make my body calm down? Well, it doesn't make the noise go away, but your mind is your city gate. And you don't want to let in something that isn't true in that moment. So you're learning how to apply faith in what God has said about who you are and about who he is right there in your living room. It's very important. Like spiritual warfare. Okay, so you have a choice there. You can believe you're overwhelmed and that you can't handle it, that you got to have a break right now and someone needs to come and save you. Or, no, the Lord said, I can do this. In his providence, he put this moment before me, and it's an opportunity where I get to practice believing him and trusting him. In terms of just this kind of practical, babe, could I get away every, however often would it work for me to go out and just meet with a sister, talk? There's nothing wrong with that. But yes, you want it to be faith motivated. You want it to be love motivated, love for the Lord, love for your husband, all of that. There's nothing wrong with it. Just the motivation needs to be right. And yeah, the whole I'm freaked out isn't the right motivation. As much as possible, we want to have the right motive. Oh, is that a good answer? We're going to learn, okay? It happens by learning. Who else? Yeah.
I hope this, my thoughts are not going to be scattered, but some like examples. I mean, there's a reason why you felt better when you came back, because like you were saying, there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, when you look at the Gospels, you do see like patterns where they're involved in all this ministry, and Christ tells his disciples to go and rest. And I'm not remembering the exact references, or Christ, he took times to rest. But what you do notice is that even in that, like, there are times where he intended to go rest, but then crowds came to him. So he had a heart willingness to be surrendered to his circumstances. And
And so I think, like, the heart, the motive is key. Like, okay, I feel like it's time to go rest, but God's providence has brought certain circumstances right now where I'm not able to do that, and I'm not just going to go run in the bathroom and hide myself, but be surrendered to the Lord and trust Him to give me grace in this moment, and trust that He will give an opportunity to rest too. But also, like in Psalm 127, it says, in Psalm 127, verse 2, "It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for He gives to His beloved sleep." And you see, it's God's will for His people to rest. I mean, our bodies are weak, we need rest. And if we are rested to a degree, I mean, we're able to serve better. But I think just that heart willingness to be surrendered to our circumstances and what God brings in our life, and that motive, why am I seeking this rest, you know, to ultimately honor the Lord so I'm not short with everybody, but knowing that, yeah, it is His will for me to get some rest. He made my weak body, and He knows my frame, and so.
I was going to share almost exactly what Crystal saying. This is in Mark 6, verse 30. "The apostles returned to Jesus and told Him all that they had done and taught. And He said to them, 'Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat.'" As moms, we totally know what that feels like. We don't even have leisure to eat, at least not when the food is hot. But even in the example of creation, God created the world in 6 days, and then He rested on the seventh day, not because He needed it, but as to give us an example. And mothers need rest too. It might look a whole lot different than a husband who goes and works through the week and then has a rest day on the weekend. But yeah, there's no reason to feel guilty just because we need rest. We're humans, and we're going to get burnt out if we go, apart from the strength that the Lord gives us, and just try to do it on our own strength, and resist help when it's offered, or rest when it's offered. So,
and I think, too, like, when you think about, like Leah's emphasized, that part of Proverbs 31 is a poem. It's not like a narrative of her day-to-day life, so to speak, but you emphasized her character, like these characteristics that, or her character qualities that we can learn from. It's kind of like when you look at the Gospel of Mark, for example. It's very fast-paced. It's not like this is what Jesus' life looked like day-to-day. You can get a sense that He never, it was just boom, 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 very fast. And in Proverbs, it can seem like that, boom, 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 she's doing all this, she doesn't sleep. And then, but it's probably more just like get a sense of what the flavor of her life was. And so that's a helpful thought too. So you're not burdened with, oh, I need to be baking bread, and then I need to be making jam, and then and I need to go sew something. So.
And I also want to quickly add, when Ruby was here, she brought up that Proverbs 31 woman probably didn't have young children when she looked at all the things she was doing. So like Crystal said, it was probably a highlight of her whole life and the things she did, not a snippet of when you have little.
Okay, I really, really hate public speaking, so I'm going to try to just help. I just keep thinking about the guilt that you said that you have when you come back, and that's robbing God of His glory. Let's turn that guilt into praise to God for the time that you had away, for whatever it is that you did, and glorify Him, and that you're refreshed, and that, yeah, don't feel guilty. Like, let's praise God for our time away so that we can serve our families better.
I'm single and I take care of my parents. I'm sorry, I'm going to start crying. But you bringing up characteristics and trying very hard at that, especially with a parent that, you know, you have to give their medication and one of them just doesn't want to take it, or she lies to me and says she's taken it already, and I'm just, Mom, please, you need to take your medication. And sometimes I feel like I don't have patience. Sometimes I feel like I'm getting angry, but I'm just trying to look out for well-being. So I'm just, you know, just grateful that you said that, the characteristics, and I just feel like I need to be a little bit more patient and, you know, not be with an, like, I guess almost an angry child and trying to get her to take her medication, you know. But yeah, it's just, I kind of, being that I don't have kids, I'm not married, and I just see that, like, my parents are my kids because I'm taking care of them now. So I kind of, like, resort that to them, and I try, you know. And even the rest, when she was talking about rest, there was times I would, you know, go upstairs and I would, you know, put, like, an alarm for about an hour later so I can, you know, possibly take a nap for a little bit. And then I feel guilty for doing it when I wake up, you know. But I'm trying. I'm trying very, very hard. And they're not believers like me and my brother are. My brother's also there to help. So that's, I guess, another thing that I'm also having to, you know, deal with as well. So that's all I wanted to say.
I mean, I really wanted you all to raise in courage, because it's important that we're encouraged. God's a God of encouragement. I mean, we're all in this process of growing in these ways that we can now see there's shortcoming in it. There's imperfection in it. If we were perfect, we wouldn't need Christ. And now we have his salvation. We are still needing him, and we're still growing. We're still coming along. We're still learning how to walk in love and how to be patient and how to be kind and putting to death those urges in us. It's a process. It's a process. That's why I mentioned grace, because grace gives us power to do these things through the Holy Spirit. And grace also says that there's mercy for us to be found and help in time of need. Why do we need help? Why? Because we're weak. We don't get it all right, even when we really want to. And those provoking situations and circumstances are the things, like Jenny said, that God's using to change us, to show us, look, here's another opportunity to apply it. Right? Next time. Okay, the patience with your parents, patience with little kids, my own little kids. Yeah, I can hear my impatience in my voice. So there's going to be another opportunity. And I could apply myself to sound more loving. But just keep being faithful, you know? Be faithful. You honor the Lord in that. Even in all of our, okay, I'm going to say this just to encourage you. I used this example before, but Paul Washer had told the story about a little boy in a field, and his dad's walking through the field, and the dad's going to take these really big strides because he's a big, strong man. And the little boy wants to keep up, and, you know, he's doing what he can to put every foot in his dad's footsteps, and he looks ridiculous because his legs are much shorter. He can't get in there. So he looks silly. But the one thing no one could deny looking at that picture is that that little boy wants to be just like his dad. Our attempts might look silly sometimes, but they are a picture of look at the desire of the heart. Look at the direction. The desire is to be like Jesus that you see. Does that make sense? Does anyone have anything else they want to share? Oh, Vanessa, real quick.